Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. After we've been scattered for the past few weeks, it's good to be joined together again, and that we might be joined together around God's word and in the blessing of the Spirit of God to his praise. As the words of the psalm say, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. And this also implies the course of our lives. As you well know, we have a number of activities that we plan as a congregation. And in these two that we would seek to pay our vows, our service to our God, and do make take good attention of what is printed out for you on the sheet this week. There'll be no Sunday school today, but hopefully that will be resuming fairly soon. We'll notify you of that in good time. There'll be no prayer meeting this week. I'll be away through the week, but God willing, be able to start again next week. And I hope some of you got the message I sent out on Friday regarding the Bible study. I'm sorry we didn't get things organized well enough for last Friday, but please put in the next few Fridays in your diary, September, October, November at least. Then there are also quite a number of new items. There's a separate table at the back. New items this week for various kinds. There's the Record magazine, the Missionary Prayer Notes for September. There's a new issue of the CWI Herald magazine, and one or two other very interesting items. It's not that others are not as important, but two in particular that I would emphasize is the new course for this year, Bible and Ministry Training on Saturday mornings, with the dates here that's been running the past few weeks. Jan has done it for a couple of years. I've been doing some of the teaching as well down in Guildford. It's well worthwhile, very good value, and encourage folk to think about that and equip yourselves for work of ministry. Similarly, on the same basis, this London City Mission is running a practical evangelism program. They've been doing a variety of programs, and this one coming up on the 11th of October, Saturday 11th of October, Ministry to the Elderly. So it's well worth giving some time to these things. As a proportion of our whole time, our lives, this is really very small. So let's give ourselves over to this kind of work. I'm also going to say something a little later on in a bit more detail about the Heritage Day coming up next 2 weeks yesterday, so two Saturdays on the 13th of September. So I'll come back to that in a little more detail shortly. But please do remember these things. Have a good look at that extra table. Look at the other things too if you haven't picked anything up. But there are things worth picking up on that other table to the side. So let us, as the psalm did say, raise voices in praise, that it will not just be one but all of us together and sharing in the great assembly of God's people on this his day, singing his praise. We'll turn to sing in Psalm 33 on page 245. It's the traditional version of this psalm. Psalm 33, and we'll sing from the beginning through to the verse marked 8. You righteous, in the Lord rejoice. It comely is and right that upright men with thankful voice should praise the Lord of might. Let's sing through verses 1 to 8. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Ye righteous, in the Lord rejoice. It comely is and right that upright men with thankful voice should praise the God.
pray together. O eternal, O almighty God, we must come to you with fear and awe, with holy reverence, because of your greatness, your might. And indeed, O Lord, you have all things in your hands. If there is this call to all the earth to fear you, how much more then ought we, who have come to some knowledge of you? But we thank you too, O Lord, that this is a godly fear, that we need not be anxious, but mindful of your great glory, your greatness in every way. There is none like you. That you are the one who holds truth forever. You alone are righteous. And if we are to come to you with rejoicing and praise that is acceptable before you, we cannot do it claiming our own righteousness. And in this we rejoice, O Lord, that we need not. We come because you grant your own righteousness. That this is your most awesome deed of salvation, that we might sing such a new song, that we might come before you acceptable in and through your own eternal beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, O Lord, for him. Truly, you have heard the cry of the needy. You are open to every man, woman, and child who comes to you, pleading your mercy and your love according to your promise in Christ Jesus. And so we would come to your worship today. We pray that you would find us acceptable, that you will be our guide, that you will be present among us, that your Spirit will be our instructor, and we will be ready to hear what you would say to your church. We ask, Lord God, that in all we are and do, we might be found with an open door into your presence, that we might know that we find forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus, that he has taken our place and died for us. We pray that we will be assured of this and walk in this confidence, no other confidence, but this, with full assurance of faith. We pray too, therefore, that such a time as this will be of great value for us, preparing us for what lies ahead of us in the week to come. And in this especially, O Lord, we do not know. We plan, we set out our agenda, but we do not know. You alone know what you would have us do and your purpose for us. So we commend ourselves afresh into your hands. May this also be to the glory of your name. We pray for those who are not with us and ask that you would watch over and guide them in their every need, in every way that they go. We ask these things, O Lord, and pray that you might receive us all through our Lord Jesus. Glorify yourself for his name's sake. Continue to pardon sin and keep us from it. We pray for your glory, for your praise, blessing and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us confess our faith as a congregation of God's people, I will read the words that we know as the Apostles' Creed and give your assent. May it be from the heart today. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God apply and grant blessing as we do confess His name today. Now let us turn to our first Bible reading. In Numbers, there is a misprint on the page, so it should be Numbers chapter 12. I apologize for that. Numbers chapter 12, page 132 in the Church Bible. Numbers chapter 12, and we'll read the whole chapter. We have just expressed our own faith, our own trust in our God, and so much of these chapters in Numbers is a reflection on what it means in practice to put our trust in the Lord. And this is one part of that, as we read in chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. This is God's word. We seek blessing upon it as we read. Perhaps we can just remark on it very quickly. There are many things happening in these few verses. But to remind you that up to this point in chapter 11, the people as a whole were complaining against Moses for bringing them out of Egypt, and they have been punished. Now there are some specific leaders, and they turn out to be Moses' own brother and sister, or sister and brother. It's unusual that Miriam receives the particular focus in verse 1, but it would suggest that perhaps she was the leader in this. But as they spoke, as they questioned Moses' credentials, striking that in verse 2, the Lord heard it. And what the Lord did through the chapter is quite exceptional, how he called directly to the three in verse 4. He met and specifically spoke before the tabernacle, not over the tabernacle in the cloud as it had been, but in front of the tabernacle, speaking directly to them and explaining the difference, the vast difference between Moses and any other prophet. He had spoken so directly and plainly to Moses. He was exceptional. He was exceptional also in verse 3. It's very interesting, people comment on this, that Moses would not have written this himself if he was so humble. Now the man Moses was very humble. Perhaps he did, but it was under the clear leading of the Spirit. An alternative is that the word humble can at times also mean very weighed down. It fits with the whole sense of humility, but very weighed down, and surely Moses was with the burdens of such rebellion. But even that he was humble as we know it, is a remarkable statement, not said of anybody else except Jesus of himself. And then there was the punishment that was meted out on Miriam, and Aaron had the suffering of having to pass judgment. He was the high priest. He would have to say, she's the leper, she must leave the camp. But he was also needed himself. Aaron was to continue the duties of the high priest among the people. And then, in due time, they passed on after the week of exclusion. Again, let us seek God's blessing as we read this part of his word together. And we'll make a response by turning to sing in Psalm 37. Again, it's the traditional version, so the verses you'll find beginning on page 252. Psalm 37, and we'll begin from verse 3. Call to set our trust upon the Lord and all that flows from that, both our own response and his provision. Psalm 37 from verse 3, set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily, truly have food. Isn't this a remarkable statement? Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, in trust it bring to pass, shall he. And then we'll sing through to verse 9, six stanzas altogether. Let's stand again to sing.
Sing to tune Jackson.
Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing
to me, thy way.
I'd like to say just a little more about plans for Heritage Day. That's on the 13th, so it's 2 weeks away, 13th of September. As on previous years, the events are supposed to be opening at 11, so if we're setting up a stall, we need work to be done from about 10:30. Things will need to be dropped off by 10:30. And then there's going to be the work involved in setting things up. The stallholders are asked to be out and away by 5:00 at the latest. Usually we've found that most people are heading off to the river by around about 4:00 at the latest, and so we can be packing up around about then. Now, I'm not particularly expecting everyone to be there all the time, but obviously with just a few of us, we need to be able to make some commitment for a useful part of the day. So I'm going to just leave it open like that at the moment, but ask you if you can please prepare for that and give some point in the day for some role or other running that store. Now, on previous occasions, for example, in 2012, the Olympics were on in London, and we sort of rode on the back of that. There were outreach materials that were available for sport and so on, and so we made use of those and tried to connect up with that a little bit. Now this year, you well know that it's the 100th anniversary of the beginning of the First World War, and one organization used to be called Scripture Gift Mission. They still have that. That's called Life Words now, but they've produced this little replica, the Gospel according to St. John, and it's a replica of what was handed out to all the soldiers as they embarked, and it says active service 1914 to 18. Obviously they didn't know all the dates by that stage, but please carry this in your pocket and read it every day. It's the Gospel of John. They haven't adapted it very much, but there are a couple of things in there, but they have mentioned how there's a few even hymns at the back. But they've mentioned in their publicity about this that they've been able to go to certain events, for example, where there's been commemorations of the war, and folk soldiers, ex-soldiers and so on, who they say are very often quite resistant to evangelism and so on, they've snapped these up. They've been very eager to take them on. And we may well find that that would be something of the same. I do have a few copies with me today, but they're out of our stock that needs to be got out. So if you do want to have a bit of a look at it, you're welcome to take one, but please make sure it comes back to get on the table for Saturday the 13th. Now remember too that one of the big things that people talk about in relation to the war is those who have died for their country, etc. And this is a reminder of that, I think, taking people back to that war. But it would seem that it would also be worth, because of our particular message, worth drawing attention to the fact that Jesus died. So there is a tract that we're going to get some copies of. There's quite a lot of words in it, and that seems to be the nature of these things. We perhaps need to produce something of our own. But it's the question, why did Jesus die? This might raise people's reflection on why did these soldiers die, so many of them? Why did Jesus die? And there's also a children's version, why did Jesus die? So we'll have a few copies of these things available. And bear that in mind in your preparing to be present on the day. There are still a few things that we need to put into place in the next couple of weeks, but they would be the main points. We don't intend to say a great deal about this congregation, but we'll have certain pieces of information about us, some of the usual leaflets, if people want to come and join us or get in touch with us. And it's not just about people coming here. Very often there's a whole path of life that needs to be followed through before people will ever get here. But it's to remember to be there for the people who might have some contact with us on the day. So follow-up is going to be vitally important, and I would suggest that I might talk a little bit more about that next Sunday and what would be involved in that for us as a congregation. So that's just to begin the path. Unfortunately, the copies that I've ordered of these ones haven't made it yet. They should be here. There's 2 weeks still to go. They should be here this week, and I can get them out. But if you would like, as I say, to have a glance at this, you're very welcome to do so, but please make sure they come back. It is basically the Gospel of John with, as I say, one or two little additions for the present day. Let me leave it at that just at the moment, but that's to get the ball rolling, and we can come back to it next week. And obviously, if you have any questions, talk to either myself or Dick at this stage. So let's pause there, and in turning to our next reading, it is going back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've had a few weeks away from this, so let's read from verse 11, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. It's the last part of the chapter that we'll be looking at shortly, but we'll read from verse 11, which is the beginning of this larger section. Reminding us very much of the world in which we live and how we need to live in this world, which is related to just what we've been talking about as well. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. so far in this God's Word. And we again seek His blessing, applying it to our hearts and minds again today. Let us turn then to sing once more in Psalm 141, the prayer, the psalm of prayer. Psalm 141, page 185. We'll sing the first five stanzas, so that splits as it's recorded here, verse 5, but the thought does change somewhat where we do break. So Psalm 141 to the first part of verse 5, five stanzas. O Lord, I call to you, come quickly, I'm in need. And when I cry to you for help, to my appeal give heed. Like incense, may my prayer before your face arise. The raising of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. And it reflects the world in which we live and the pressures that there are. But the prayer is that we might be kept from unrighteousness, kept from evil, and that the Lord will keep us to himself. Psalm 141, verses 1 to 5a, first part of verse 5, let's stand to sing.
O Lord, I call to you, come quickly, I'm in need, and when I cry to you for help, to my appeal give me. Like incense, may my
briefly to God again in prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we would come to you as the truly righteous friend. As the apostle said, that your word is profitable for instruction and also correction, rebuke. That it is a good thing not only to bear witness to faith, trust in you, but that we might also know that other great gift of the Spirit with faith, the gift of repentance, that we might turn away from what is evil, what is harmful, what is unprofitable, that we will have the long view, that we will know that your word is true, has not failed once and will not fail, that you indeed do come once more and will come in judgment, that we will be ready and prepared, that our hearts will be seeking you as our great treasure, not turned aside to, yes, indeed, even the choice things of this world. We thank you for them. We thank you for so much that you have given us. We thank you for the holidays that you've granted to many of us recently. We thank you for your preserving, though we pray too for continued preserving. We remember some of our young folk and others who will be travelling. We pray for Andrew that we hope to see later today. We pray for Abby as she returns home through this coming week. We pray that you would be with us each in our going out and our coming in. We thank you for the blessings of each day. Thank you for the rest of the night, and where perhaps any of us have struggled, maybe there's been pain that has afflicted and distracted. We ask that you'll grant relief, that you will grant your beloved sleep, that we might be refreshed and strengthened. Thank you for the daily bread, the daily provisions that you grant us. We thank you too, Lord, for the work that you commend to us, the daily work that each one of us undertakes, that we might do it as to you, that we will be those who exercise our faith and our trust in these things too, but in the light of your giving of yourself, the great work of salvation that our Lord Jesus has done, that this will be the canvas on which all other things are painted in daily life, that we will not move from this foundation. We do pray and give thanks for your word that brings us back here time and again, and then shows us how it is to apply in daily life. For each one of us where you have set us, some in schools, some in business, in the media, for the children in their schools, for the young people in their colleges and universities. We ask, Lord, that not only will you be near to us, but we will walk near to you, knowing that only in this is there true hope and strength. We ask that you will be with your people in every place. We give thanks that we are indeed part of a great assembly that on this your day pays their vows, acknowledges your name. But may it not only be in words, also out of the depths of our hearts, each one. We commend to you those who are in very difficult circumstances for their faith. Again, perhaps particularly on this day, which is recognized as the Christian day, that there are so many ways in which the spirit of this world, the evil one and the principalities and powers would seek to draw your people aside. We ask, Lord, for your greater strength and the strength of our trust in you, our hold upon you, with your hold upon us. We pray for everyone who steps forward to speak of the Lord Jesus today. We pray for young men who are beginning their ministry. Remember Murdoch Campbell in Barbas beginning last week, and Thomas Davis in Carloway and Lewis today. We thank you for them. We pray for David Kirk, who begins just now as an assistant in the middle of Scotland near Fort William. We pray for Jeremy Ross beginning in Dunfermline near Edinburgh. In each case, O Lord, we commend them to you, you alone, that you alone should be their help. you will be their joy as they testify of you among your people today. For those who minister in other places in difficult situations, we pray for your upholding grace. We remember your church in Ukraine, for example, and ask for your people there amidst the turmoil, that they might know your word of comfort, that strengthening, encouraging word, but that they would hold fast to you also. For the poor folk who are so assaulted in northern Iraq especially, and in, across the border into Syria, pray for the Kurdish people. We ask, Lord, that your own people there will themselves be unshaken. And we thank you that so many have gone to death because they would not be turned back to the empty ways of their fathers. We pray, O Lord, that you would also be with Brother Patrick, who's been busy with training of mission workers and ministers in the past few weeks. We thank you for him and for his family, and we pray your blessing and keeping upon them in all their cares, their concerns. Now, Lord, do go before us as we would seek to serve you by humbling ourselves before and under your word, that we will rejoice that you should speak to us in regard to the daily work that you have given to us, that in this too we are not alone, but may we be all the more ready to hear and to apply and to take hold of the great eternal wisdom of our God, and made known to us above all in the gift of your own Son. Hear us, we would ask. May it be for your own name's sake, for your glory. Praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's open together now in the first letter of Peter, chapter 2. And in particular today, looking at the last section of that chapter from verse 18. The subject is set before us in verse 18 and then expounded and developed in the following verses. The subject being, servants, be submissive to your masters. Tomorrow, I'll look around and many of us will be going off to work. To the office, perhaps some not quite tomorrow, but very soon, perhaps working at home a little. Our children, our young people will be going back to school or college to their work before long. Perhaps if you are a leader in your field, you are still also going to be subject to the whims and the will of others. You serve clients. It's about this area of service. And in that service, you might not always get to do quite what you want to do. You might not always meet with people working in the best spirit of things. When you're faced with this at least initially appearing to be a difficulty, alongside that you put the terms of the Christian faith that say, now you are free. And what do we get? If you are free, your only true Lord is Jesus, God, the Lord. If you are free to serve him, what about those who are our masters? The boss, the teacher, the client. How do we respond to them in the workplace? Well, Peter guides us here. He's not alone. Paul has this, says very similar things a number of times in his letters. But Peter guides us here. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, his choice of words, servant and master, reminds us that there are slight differences in his settings from ours. But in what he has to say, he does set out outline principles for action. And he gives us reasons with universal significance, not only for his day, but also ours. And those reasons are based on the way that we come to that freedom that we might be particularly, ought to be particularly conscious of. He points us, he takes us back, he has an instruction to give us about how we live our daily lives, and very quickly he takes us back to look at the mind and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are here today on the Lord's Day, before we go back into our places of work, let's hear, let's absorb what Peter has to say, first of all about consistent serving, then about the call to suffer, and thirdly about Christ suffering and serving. These three things, as we follow through what he has to say from verse 18 to 25, consistent serving, called to suffer, and Christ suffered and serves. So first then, consistent serving. This is the instruction. Be submissive. And goes on, that is the servant, the one who does serve. Be submissive. Let me just point you to Paul as well. He, in the words of Colossians chapter 3 from verse 22, he says, "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Your masters according to the flesh. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." He has something. Paul also has some things to say along these same lines. In Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about these things, in Timothy, in Titus, and also in the classic master-servant relationship of Philemon. "Don't do your work just as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, do it as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." When you go to work tomorrow, or go to school later in the week, whatever you might be doing, it's not just you and the boss, or the servant and the master, or the teacher and the pupil. It's not just those two in the picture. The Lord is there too. That's what Peter means. Paul opened it out a little bit further, but that's what Peter means when he says, "Be submissive to your masters with all fear." It's not fear of the master, it's fearing God, because God is there. And that's apparent as you go on further, and you see that God has a concern about how we go about the way that we do our work. And that's where conscience comes in verse 19, because of conscience toward God. How is your conscience in the work that you do towards God? You might be perfectly able to justify your approach to work to your master and others. How's your conscience in this before God? In sincerity of heart, fearing God, Paul said. It is to remember that God is the one who put you there. You serve the Lord Christ. It's as much about serving him in daily life as it is about serving the master, the one who gives you the pay packet at the end of the month or week. And it's because of this, because God is there, because it is about serving God, because God has put you there. It's because of this that he says, serve, be submissive, whoever your master is, whatever character he shows, submit to the direction of your master, even to the good and gentle. No, that's not the way Peter says it, is it? He says, as well as to the good and gentle, obey the harsh. But isn't it worth putting it this way for a moment? Obey even the good and gentle. There's a spirit around us today, at least, and it probably was 2,000 years ago too, that if somebody is good and gentle, who is your master, you could take advantage of him. He's not going to do anything to you. Paul dealt with that when he was writing to Timothy. He was talking about servants, you are brothers, and there are brothers who are your masters. In that same household, the master and the servant, you're both Christians. And Paul says through Timothy, he says, but servants, you be very careful. You don't take advantage of that master. He is still your master. And I have put you there as his servant. You don't presume upon him. So, whether your master is good and gentle or harsh, be submissive. And the overall picture that Peter is showing here is because you're serving the Lord, with fear of God, with a good conscience towards God, set the standard of your service high and flatline it there. You might talk about flatlining and we'd think of it just anywhere, mediocre. But no, it's the highest possible standard because you're serving the Lord. Don't give faulty service. We're all human. There are times perhaps we might commit a fault. If you do, be prepared to receive the beating he speaks about in verse 20. It's due. Bear it patiently. But it's the way it should be. But all the more, keep that level of service even when things are thankless. Persist in your good work. Don't reject that master, even when it's thankless. It's here especially that your obedience to the authority of the Lord in your life will be seen. And it's what Paul was saying, that it's because you are serving the Lord, it's the Lord's reward that you should be looking to. He wraps it up with the eternal inheritance that we often speak of as we're tempted to speak of it as a purely spiritual thing. But it is related to how we go about our daily lives, how we live, how we work. Revelation makes it very plain that when we come before his judgment seat, he will judge according to our works, how we have lived our lives. Have we lived obediently, not only to our master, but through him, obedient to the Lord, who makes us a servant, because of our faith, because of our trust in his favor, the Lord's favor. And so we find the strength to persevere, even when we suffer. But Peter has more to say than simply saying, well, this is the way it should be. He says, because this is your calling. Not only should we be consistent in our service, the highest possible standard, faced with any kind of leadership or mastery, not only that, but it is because we are called to this. In verse 21, he has said in verse 20, at the second part, but when you do good and suffer for it, and the world rebels against this, the world rises up and says, how can this be? It's unjust. But if you do this and you take it patiently, you bear with it, this is commendable before God. For, because. How is it? Why is it commendable before God? Because you were called to it. That's what God calls you to. His people. You're called even to suffer. We'll look in a moment particularly at the Lord Jesus, because he sets him before us. You were called to this if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. you can therefore expect to suffer wrongfully. Most servants do at some point or other in their career. Paul has no illusions that our good service towards others will inevitably mean that we'll be treated kindly. Have you not had experiences at times where you've sought to be faithful, you've sought to be fulfilling your obligations, and it only seems to come back on you worse? Because that's not the world that we live in. People will try and escape. They'll get away from their obligations. And that's applauded, or it's permitted, at the very least. There are no illusions about this. Keep that high level of service, good service, and you can probably more likely expect to suffer, and it will be wrongful suffering. I couldn't help but think how often in literature the stories that are told of somebody who has been serving faithfully and doing a great job, and they only seem to come crashing down all too often. Why is it there in literature? Because it's true to life. That's where literature gets its stories from. So let's be ready for that. Peter doesn't hide anything. This is the reality in which we live. It was then, it is now. Be ready for it. Be ready for it in your thinking. In this way, let this be your guide as you will face it. Every one of us. What is the beginning of the guide? It's because you are called to this. Who calls you to it? The Lord calls you to it. He is the only one whose call we should be responding to. We must therefore see the Lord in every such situation. We must hear the Lord and His word, His promises, His strength, His spirit. Hear Him and hear this call where you are. Hear that it is His call to you. He says, I want you here. You might not see the reasons for it at all in your lifetime. But He says, I want you here. Here you must be. Whatever the conditions, whatever the difficulties might be, and whatever the joys might be, remember it is His calling. Don't be where He doesn't call you. But it is His calling to you. He calls you into everything that is involved in being there, including any injustice that might be inflicted upon you. It doesn't mean to say that if it's possible, if it's appropriate, you draw attention to the injustice. You can do that. You can set about working to change these things. Above all, to see how you can bring about change when you see others suffering injustice, other servants. Care for them. But first of all, settle this in your heart and mind. This is to be the overall, the guiding principle in how we think about our service amongst men. Verse 21 says, you're called to this. You are called to suffer wrongfully in your work. As long as you follow Christ, you must follow His example. The end of verse 21. He's left us an example to follow in His steps. As long as you follow Him, as long as you say, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. One passing man said that to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, do you know what that means? Peter says, do you know what that means? It means you may have to suffer wrongfully, though you have done an excellent job at work. You might not get the credit for it. You might get the complete opposite. But as long as you follow Christ, you will go where He has gone in order to get where He has reached. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, we are fellow heirs with Him, even to glory, if we also suffer with Him. In all of this, in the middle of verse 20, Peter has used the word patiently. He said, what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. This wrongful suffering, bear it patiently. Do you remember what James said in chapter 1 of James? He tells us how you will fall into various trials. The testing of your faith produces patience. This does test your faith. How can this be? God's called me to this. How can this be that I might suffer wrongfully? But it tests your faith, and that produces patience. But listen, especially this, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's why he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because it's that work of patience. Bear it patiently, because it's completing you. It's making you perfect to be what you must be, what he would make you be. So we go out into our workplaces, go out into the places where God has called us. How can we do this? How can we be suffering even for good work? By remembering this is our calling. By trusting in God and his providing, his ruling, his guiding, his providing and governing all his creatures, you and me too. When it's really hard, is there a point when we come to say enough is enough? Some of you were not here, but we took a break from Peter, and just before I went away, two Sundays, I looked at Matthew chapter 18. From the point where Peter says to Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? I can keep count of that. And Jesus says, no, 7 times 70. I can't keep count of 490 forgivenesses for one person. And he goes on to tell a parable. And he says, why this should be? Why should I go on forgiving? Why should I never come to the point of saying enough is enough? Because of what I've been forgiven. Because of how I have been served, I must go on serving. Is there ever a point when we can say enough is enough? Well, perhaps if you can keep count to eternity, infinity, yes. Because that's the intention. When can I say enough is enough, either for forgiveness or for serving? Think, ask yourself, when has God ever said that to me? He hasn't. Never. Unless I will not serve him. And the proof of that is in what Jesus has done. The third thing, the most wonderful thing, that Christ suffered and serves. He brings us back here. He brings us back again and again. Why should you forsake the empty ways of your fathers? Because Christ has died. We're redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Why should I serve? Why should I suffer in my serving? Because he did for me. This is why it is so important, why Peter says here in this letter, and the first, virtually the first couple of chapters, why he also says it in the second letter, he says, I'm going to keep on reminding you, and I'm going to put things in place that will keep on reminding you, because you have to remember this. You have to remember what Jesus has done. Because that makes a difference when you go out on Monday to work. This is why it is so, so important to keep coming back here, to keep coming and saying, yes, God is love. Keep saying, I'm not my own. I'm a debtor. I'm under obligation. Again in Romans chapter 8. Not to this world. It's done nothing for me. But I'm under debt. I'm under obligation. Because of what Christ has done for me. There is one thing that has happened in this world that can make a difference. Let's go back there. It's theology. Be theologians. Well, in fact, all of us are theologians. It's whether it's good or bad. Where's your theology? Because there is no change to anything if it were not for this. Remember Jesus, who suffered and died. This is the gospel in a capsule. Remember him? Peter reminds us of the key things in regard to how we go about our daily work, relating to those who order us about, gentle or harsh. Remember what Jesus did. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. When he was dying, he said, "Father, forgive them." And remember, as Peter reminds us, his death was for us. In verse 24, he bore our sins, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And he calls me to serve another. Peter tells us that this is an example, verse 21, to follow in his steps. That's the example he's left for us. It gives us the reason for the call that Peter and sets before us, to submit to your masters, whoever they might be. When you are at work, you see something that's wrong. You perhaps have mistreated yourself. You know that's wrong. You know it because you've been studying to be holy yourself, to live well, to live right and true. The urge is therefore to resist and to correct. Otherwise, Peter would not need to say this. But that's the urge that everyone has. But Peter says that's wrong. You've been put where you are by the Lord. Our Lord finds it commendable to submit, even if it's harsh, because the Lord finds that commendable because he found it commendable what his Son did. Jesus Christ submitted to God's will, and he did it by submitting to sinful men who treated him in this way, who reviled him. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, we confessed. He suffered the curse, his body on the tree. He was under stripes for our healing by sinful men, because it was his calling from his loving Heavenly Father. And in the muddle of our work situations, he expects us to first recall what he has done and where he has called us from, rescued us from. Verse 25, you were like sheep going astray. Is your master like a sheep or a wolf or a bear that's going astray, doing wild things, taking no restraint? Well, you were like a sheep. I was like a sheep going astray. Just as bad. I wouldn't take direction, I wouldn't take rebuke, I wouldn't listen to his voice. But because of what he has done, you've returned to him. You have a great overseer of your soul. That man doesn't. Do our masters mistreat us? Jesus said in the Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." It's a cliche, isn't it? But it means something. There, but for the grace of God, go I. You were like sheep going astray. why are you not that sheep going astray anymore? Have you done something to make it possible? No, it's by his suffering, his serving. And so if we follow his example, maybe even our gracious patience is God's chosen instrument in that setting to bring about change. There's nothing like it out there otherwise. Remember, as Jesus did die on the cross, he was reviled by one man on one side. He didn't revile in return, and the man on the other side found hope. Immediate evidence. This was in Peter's mind in the introduction, which we read, verses 11 and 12. In verse 12 he says, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that wrongful judgment, when they do that, they may, by your good works which they observe, come to glorify God in the day of visitation. They will come to the place of change and glorify God. Now Peter teaches us, this is what you must do, this is the example you have, this is the reason you have for it. And that reason he develops as we follow the Lord Jesus, that we have the same mind that he had, not threatening when we suffer. Why is it? How did Jesus manage to do that? We can do it for the same reason. We can, we must. Verse 23, committing ourselves to him who judges righteously. The same as it is with forgiving the brother endlessly if he sins against you, because it's in God's hands and he does judge righteously, which I can't do and nor can you. Every one of us is in God's hands. How is it that he calls us to serve him through serving an unrighteous master? Because the unrighteous master is in his hands too. That's the calling. That's how God works out his callings. Now folks, time is gone. Although we were quite late starting, remember? But when we come to looking to respond to difficult bosses, it is a difficult one. But here are some principles. Here are some things that we put in place first. Get them settled first. And see the rest build on that. It is a difficult one. More difficult if we don't. But show grace in speech. Work for just treatment for everyone, not just yourself. Especially others. Work for these things. There's so many cases through history where masters have presumed to treat slaves and servants as their own property, treated very harshly. It is good to see the changes that have taken place through history. Work for the good treatment of other servants. But Peter is saying all the time, be ready to bear with harsh treatment towards yourself. With humility, with kindness, with grace, all things that Jesus did towards those who treated him so spitefully. But with confidence too. Let it be confidence in the Lord. Commit yourself to him who judges righteously. These things will soon be passed. But be on that path towards the reward of the inheritance. Have your confidence in the Lord. And respond also with thankfulness. As Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, in everything with thankfulness. With thankfulness because you were like a sheep going astray, but you've been returned. You've been returned. He went and got you and brought you. He has found you and he keeps you. He is the overseer of your soul. Respond with that in mind. And for that reason also pray. Pray for your soul, for your own heart. Not to be torn away by those pressures of the work situation. And pray too for your boss, for your master, for your teacher. Let me close there and ask God to grant blessing on our daily lives, the work that He has given to us to do according to His word. Well, let's turn to sing then in Psalm 126, page 171. It's just the four verses, we'll sing the whole psalm. Psalm 126, when Zion's fortunes God restored, it was a dream come true. Our mouths were then with laughter filled, our tongues with songs anew. The nations said, "The Lord has done great things for Israel." The Lord did mighty things for us, and joy our hearts knew well. And through the end of, to the end of the psalm, 126, we'll stand again to sing.
When Zion's fortunes God restored, it was a dream come true. Our mouths were then with laughter filled, our tongues with songs anew. The nation said, "The Lord has done great things for Israel.
The God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.